Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Good morning, Harvest Ridge. How you guys doing? It's good to be back with you today. It's been a couple weeks. Enjoyed sunshine 1 week and one not so enjoyable. But anyway, I'm back. And I want to tell you about Friend Day next week. Friend Day is awesome. I was doing some research this week, and I read very simply that 82% of unchurched people, people who do not attend church, would go to church if a friend asked them. So you've got a job this week. Go make a friend and invite them to come to church with you this upcoming week, all right? And one other thing, if you want to come to the 8:30 service, we have room there, all right? 8:30 service, we have room there. One other thing, oh goodness, it slipped my brain now. Anyway, it'll come back to me, I'm sure, at some point. A friend told me that onions are the only food that makes you cry, so I hit him in the face with a coconut. Anyway, if you got your Bibles, open with me to Daniel today, the book of Daniel. We're going to be in chapter 6, but 4:17 is going to be our text for this sermon series. We're going to be walking through the book of Daniel for the next several weeks. The book of Daniel has one main theme. Y'all ready for the theme? It's going to be really simple, is that God is sovereign. There's your theme for the next couple of weeks. God is sovereign. Thank you for all of you who've given me so many kind words, cards, thoughts regarding the passing of my father. I appreciate that. Appreciate it. We'll miss Dad. He's a good man. He will be missed. You might not know, I had another experience the day before we left for the beach, and that day I was hit by a drunk driver, a lady who could not even walk. Decided it was all right to drive a car. I just want to say to those of you that think it's all right to drink even one drink and get behind the wheel of the car, let me punch you in the face right now. No, I'm serious. It'll hurt less than what that woman did to me. Come on, If you think it's all right to drink and drive, don't even do one. Do you hear me? Don't even do one. She could have killed somebody. Anyway. All right, y'all ready to roll? Y'all ready? You find Daniel yet? It's hard to find in your Bible. It's there. You're going to want your Bible out this morning because I'm going to read the entire chapter of chapter 6. Y'all ready to fly? Here we go. Would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word? Before you read the scripture, though, would you turn to somebody close to you? Give them a big high five. Hey, hold, wait. Just say, don't, Dan, come on up here, up on the... Let's get a good picture of us acting like us, all right? Y'all ready? All right, you turn, give somebody a high five or a fist bump or something, a hug a neck, someone. Come on, say hi to the people close to you. It's good to see you, man. Okay. All right, y'all ready to roll? Good, let's do it. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, since you're on your feet. I said one or two. You people, Harvest Ridge, I will tell you after my journey to the South, I am glad I live in the North. I love this church. I love you guys. Y'all are amazing. All right, here we go. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. The decision is announced by messengers, and the holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that, y'all ready for this? The Most High is sovereign. Here's our message. The Most High is what? Sovereign. There, do you know, we sang recently, we just sang a song, there is no one higher, there is no one greater, right? The Most High is what? Sovereign. That means there's nobody even close to who he is. I say it's like a bunch of fifth grade basketball players trying to play LeBron James and Michael Jordan in his prime and all the greatest and Bill Walton in his prime and a bunch of fifth graders trying to play them. Do they have a chance? No, all the powers, all the authorities, all the gods, all the theologies and philosophies of this world, they're like a bunch of fifth graders because God is that far above them. He is sovereign. The Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. Father, I pray that today you would bless the preaching of this word, that our hearts would be open and we would hear what you have to say in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so the message of the book of Daniel is that God is sovereign. It's unique that the word Most High is not a Jewish word for God. The word Most High is actually Aramaic. Let me give you a little history here. The children of Israel had been living in Jerusalem for years and years now, and the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, comes and he captures Jerusalem, and he overthrows it, he destroys the temple, and he takes a bunch of the people, the leaders of Jerusalem, and he takes them off into captivity, all the way off in Babylon. And if the map were here and Jerusalem sits here, he took them all the way up over here to where Iraq is, and he took them a long ways away. So Daniel is written, the intro and the ending are written in Hebrew, which are Jewish languages, but the whole interior of the book is written in Aramaic, which was the book of Babylon, which was the language of Babylon. Which is funny about this is that when Jesus walked on the earth, he didn't speak Hebrew. He probably did his schoolwork in Hebrew, but his common daily language was not Greek and it wasn't Hebrew, it was Aramaic. And that's why from the cross he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Those are Aramaic words. And when he uses other words like Abba, he is using Aramaic terms. And they're all over the place, the Aramaic. So Daniel is about the mix of the pagan culture with the godly people. So Aramaic became the common language of Jerusalem and became the common language of God's people from about 400 BC. We'll come back to this later. But I want you to see this book and maybe one or two other places in the Bible is Aramaic used. But everywhere else, it's either Hebrew or Greek. But this book of Daniel is a unique book because it's talking about how do we live when we aren't living where we think God wants us to be, and instead we're living in this pagan culture. Now, we in America, we have bought the lie. America has bought the lie of the separation of church and state. Anybody ever heard that term? Separation of church and state. And what that says is that you can be religious on Sunday, but the rest of the week, you got to believe and act and think like everybody else. And I want to tell you, as long as I live in this state, there's no separation of church and state. Because the sovereignty of God rules over the state as well as the church, and he is Lord over it all, regardless of what the culture says. And I want to tell you something. What our culture tells us to do is this. They tell us to put, say, our religion on the second floor, and all throughout the week where we interact with everybody, first floor, we're supposed to be pagans, and we're not supposed to bring God into it. But I only have one floor in my household. My house only has one floor, and Jesus is Lord of the first floor, and that's how we need to interact with this culture, and we need to understand that this book is an encouragement to us, that even though you live in a pagan culture, in a pagan world, you don't separate and isolate God and put him on the back burner, and then you behave this way on Sunday. No, you make God active in every part of your life. We need to recognize that God is still sovereign over the government of America, the government of Iran, Russia, China, Ecuador, and every other world government, that Jesus is still sovereign. Regardless of what the world says, Jesus is still sovereign. And I also declare that we as citizens of the kingdom of the sovereign God, we do not bow our knees to the paganism of this culture and this world. We do not submit to the agendas of political parties. We will not be silenced by the veiled hatred of political correctness because we are under the King, Jesus Christ, not the culture of this world. So God sent summer in February to remind us that he's sovereign over this world. Do y'all remember this? You know, we needed a roof out here on the building because it was all wet inside. They needed to put a roof on. We needed it now. We didn't need it later. We needed it now. So what did God do? God sent 70 degree and sunny, no rain, sunny, and 70 degrees for a week to Northeast Ohio in February. He changed the weather patterns of the entire northern United States so we could get a roof on our building. And then it went back to February and March. y'all with me? Oh, that's a coincidence. Well, all I know is 23 years ago when it came time to buy this property, God sent a cold snap over the entire Northeast United States, and it went 20 degrees below zero for the better part of a week. And I called on the phone, "Hey, Mr. Wolf, could we buy some of your property?" And he says, "Normally I wouldn't sell, but it was 20 degrees below zero last week, and it was way too cold for me to be a farmer. How much do you want to offer?" And we made a deal on the phone. I don't know if you know anything about how deals with lands and houses work. You don't do that. We did that. So God changed the weather to make it cold in November and make it warm in February so we could get where we are today. I know. I've heard the skeptics, and the skeptics say, "Oh, it's just coincidence." I'm going to tell you something. The more I pray, more coincidences happen. You cannot pray, but I'm going to keep praying so I can get more coincidences, right? So if God is sovereign, how should we live? We should not freak out over every new political struggle. Come on, I live in this world. I read Facebook and Twitter and watch CNN and occasionally Fox. And I'm going to tell you, everybody's freaking out about Trump and Obama and all this stuff. Oh, come on, people. They just want to find something to complain about. God still rules. We should not cower in fear that our faith will bring us persecution. And we should quit trying to live like we just want to go with the flow. We should stand up for what is right. So here we are, Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Y'all found it? It's in your blue Bibles, page 725. We're going to read the entire chapter. I got to do it fast. Are y'all ready to go? So it pleased Darius, who was the king, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them. One of them was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable so that the king might not suffer loss. So I want you to see that the king is selfish because the king only wants what? King wants to not have any trouble. So the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. Wouldn't that be great if we could say that about some politicians in our world? They could find no corruption in him. You need to underline this. If this is your Bible, you need to underline it. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. We'll come back to this. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, and advisors, and governors. By the way, the person who wrote the book of Daniel was OCD. You know how I know? He just can't say the royal leaders. He has to list them all by name every time. You just wait until next week when we get to the trumpet, the hire, the lither, the flute. Anyway, just notice the OCD nature of the... And those of you that think you're messed up and that God can't use you, God used an OCD person to write this book. Thank God. He can use you even though you're messed up. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den. "Now, your majesty, issue a decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, then Daniel learned that the decree had been published. He went home to his upstairs room. Now, what was the decree? He wasn't allowed to do what? Nobody was allowed to do what? Pray to anybody except Darius. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and started praying for the very first time. Is that what it says? He was giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Listen to me really, really close. There are many of you in this room, the only time you pray is when you're in trouble. And if that's the only time you pray, God's up in heaven saying, who's that talking to me? Daniel didn't wait until he was in trouble to start praying. He had a habit of praying before he got into trouble. And I would like you to do something. I would like you to make it your habit that every day you at least talk to God and say hi to him, huh? And do this. If you don't have anything else to do, get down on your knees and give thanks to God for all the blessings he's given you. Then these men went as a group and they found Daniel praying. and asking God for help. So they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. He said, did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, should be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles out of Judah, we'll come back to that in a second. He was an exile out of Judah. He pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. Wouldn't it be great if that's the only thing you could be convicted of in a court of law? When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. I think that's sort of cool. The king wrote a law out of his selfishness, and now he's in trouble, and he's greatly distressed about the thing that he did that was wrong. Because, you know, there are people in your world that do things that hurt your feelings, that hurt you, that they don't mean it. Did you realize that? There are people, they just do stuff because somebody else is pulling their chain. Now, there are people in your world that they're just plain old mean as snakes, like these satraps and people that wanted Daniel's job and wanted his head, wanted to kill him so they could get what he had. But the king, the one that was responsible for all the pain, he didn't mean it. That should be freeing to somebody in this place, because there's somebody you need to forgive that you've never forgiven. Just forgive them. They didn't mean it. All right. So when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. Then the king said to Daniel, may your God, notice this, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. Then the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without entertainment. King's upset. So he didn't have food or entertainment being brought to him. He could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called out to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel. He shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, King Majesty. Oh, your majesty. And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to Daniel to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den along with their who? So those, listen to me, those of you that have a tendency to be vindictive and hurtful and spiteful and jealous, you're not just destroying you, you're destroying everybody in your family as well. Daniel trusted God, and even when he was attacked, God rescued him. But those who live out of jealousy and vindictiveness, those are the ones that it will cost you everything you have. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and people of every language on the earth. Now, I've got an opinion about why he wrote this. Let me explain this. I don't believe King Darius was converted to God. I do not believe that, because I believe King Darius was a selfish jerk. He's proven it over and over here. The only time he does anything is when he's pushed to do it, right? And all he wants is Daniel to be taken care of. And I believe he wrote this issue as a decree to protect Daniel from any such further actions. Because, you see, God watches out for his people, even if he has to use jerks to do it. And listen to this decree. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues, he saves, he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and the earth, and he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of King Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the king, the Persian. Now, three things I want to talk to you about. Three simple observations from the life of Daniel, and I've really got about 10 minutes to do this. So y'all ready to listen quick? Number one, Daniel had a rough start. All right, let me back up and talk to you about Daniel for a bit. Remember, he was living as a young boy in Jerusalem and was captured and taken captive all the way up to Babylon. So he was now homeless. He was taken away from his family. He was separated from his family as a young boy, probably no more than 8 or 9. This little young man is captured and he's taken away. They did something else to him. They made him a eunuch. They cut it off. His manhood is now gone. And what happens is when eunuchs at the age of 8 or 9 are castrated in their teenage years because there's no testosterone to combat what's going on in their body, they grow breasts. Their voice never changed. So he had puffy breasts he couldn't hide, and he had a voice he couldn't change, and he was mutilated for the rest of his life because of this king. So he's not only made homeless, he is abused physically. He is abused emotionally. And on top of it, to make matters even worse, we find out in verse 6 of Daniel chapter 1, they was given a new name. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belshazzar. So he took away even his name, took away his home, took away his family, took away his manhood, took away his name. That's pretty rough, isn't it? Yeah, most people would find such abuse as a reason to quit. I just want to talk to you for a second. Have you ever noticed people that some of them go through really, really bad, rough times, and they come out the other side smelling like a rose with a great story to tell and stronger? Have you ever noticed that some people go through the same events and it's an excuse for them to lay down and die and quit the rest of their life? Have you ever noticed that the same event happens to two different people and it means something different to those two different people? Several years ago, I was a bit of a butthead. We went through a little bit of a rough time in a marriage. And being a bit of a butthead, it was tough on my wife and it was tough on me. And we went through this rough time. But I want to tell you something. I came out of that time more devoted to my wife, and she's more devoted to me. And we love each other more than we ever loved each other before. I just summarized for you years in about 30 seconds, didn't I? Do you realize that's what you're going to do with life struggles? These things that are so difficult and so painful right now, do you know what's going to happen? It's going to be a story you tell your kids and people in about 10 or 12 years. You're going to tell it in about 30 seconds, and the last line is what you're shooting for. When you have the last line, you tell, oh yeah, such and such happened. Hey, when we planned this church, it was really, really rough. We didn't have enough to eat. I mean, there wasn't any money. There wasn't no people. There wasn't no place to meet. But man, it's great now. What's your story? Come on. What's the struggle you're going through? Man, when I was a kid, I was abused. I was mistreated. I was bullied in ways you can't even imagine. Cyberbullying, my goodness, it was fist against the face and blood in the street. But you know what that did? That made me tough to stand up against bullies to this very day. You notice how there's always a line at the end, isn't there? Do you know who determines that line? You do. Are you going to have something in you that makes you win those battles and come across stronger? Or are you going to be the one that makes it your excuse to be a failure the rest of your life? Daniel had every reason and every excuse to lay down and quit, but he chose instead to use even the pain to be an opportunity for him to become a man of character that's unparalleled. I was listening to a sermon recently about a guy. He was talking. His name's Clayton King. He's what do they call the guy? Liberty chaplain for Liberty University students. He's a chaplain there, and he's filling in at New Spring as the interim pastor. And I was listening to a sermon. He was talking about how when he was a young boy, he was sexually molested. He was mistreated badly. And he said, you know, I use that as an opportunity to say that I'm going to try to protect every person in my world from that kind of abuse. What's your story? What's your story? What's the pain you've endured? What's the bad thing you went through? Are you using it as a stepping stone into something greater, using it for an excuse to failure? It's your call. Second thing I want to make, second observation, is the observation that Daniel was a man of integrity. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4 and 5 says, they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. And finally, these men said, "We'll never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." How is it that a guy that was removed from God, removed from his culture, removed from the scriptures, removed from it all, still held so deeply in his heart that all the way when he's in his 90s, which is probably when this story happened, in his 80s and 90s, Daniel is still a man of integrity and character and trust in God? Because here's the deal. He had a foundation that went deep. This is why we're still telling the stories 35 or 2,500 years later. We're telling the stories of Daniel. Why are we telling his story? Because he had integrity and character, and he had a foundation. You know, the tallest building in the world is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. It's that thing. It rises about 2,700 feet. That's over a half mile tall. It has 160 floors and is twice as tall as the Empire State Building in New York City. It's home to the world's fastest elevator that would be a ride at Cedar Point because it does 40 miles an hour. I would love to ride that. You know, I bet you could get some real hops. Anybody ever do that in an elevator? You push it and it goes down and you wait until it starts going down and then you jump and you jump like that much higher. Y'all aren't as sick as me, right? I always wanted to jump like with that vertical jump like that. So anyway, the Burj Khalifa hosts the world's highest outdoor observation deck on the 124th floor, the world's highest swimming pool on the 76th floor. But the secret to the stability of this massive building is found underground. We learned that out here with this building, right? It took like 6 months before we saw anything come up out of the ground because the foundation's what matters. The workers spent over a year digging the foundation for that building, and the foundation contains 58,900 cubic yards of concrete weighing more than 110,000 tons. It's poured into 192 holes that are 5 feet in diameter and 162 feet deep. The only way that building doesn't blow over in the wind is it has a deep foundation. And I just want to tell you, if you want to have a strong, stable life that accomplishes something above ground, you got to dig deep below ground. There are three words used to describe Daniel. The first one is trustworthy. He was trustworthy. He could keep his mouth shut. Wouldn't you like to have a trustworthy friend? Come on, we live in an age where everything goes on social media and everything's snapped or tweeted or Instagrammed or something. Everybody's got to live for everybody to see. Wouldn't it be great if you could actually live your life so that three or four of your trusted people close to you could really trust you instead of trying to impress the hundreds of people that you don't even know? Wouldn't it be great if you could just keep your mouth shut? I mean, seriously, wouldn't it be great if you could talk to a friend and you know they wouldn't turn on you? Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of character alive and well in this world? I'm encouraging you to be the kind of person who is trustworthy, that you can keep your mouth stinking shut. You know the Great Wall of China? Y'all know that? Great Wall of China, it was built to keep the Mongolians from invading, and they put all this labor and energy and effort to build this Great Wall, and never once was the Great Wall climbed over. But Mongolia invaded China 5 times during the time period of the Great Wall. Do you know why they did? Because each time they bribed a gatekeeper, and a gatekeeper opened up the door and let them through. Because people aren't trustworthy. And if you want to be set apart as something different in this world, you be the kind of gatekeeper that would rather die than you had to be disloyal. Wouldn't it be great to have somebody trustworthy in your world? Then why don't you be trustworthy in your world? Second of all, he wasn't corrupt. What does corrupt mean? Well, I heard a story about a guy that walked up to this girl one time. He saw her at a bar. She was sitting there, and he walked over and said, "Hey, would you have sex with me for $10 million? And she said, "$10 million? Are you serious?" And he said, "Yeah, I can do it, $10 million. She said, "Well, okay." He said, "All right, would you have sex with me for a dollar?" He said, "No, what kind of girl do you think I am?" He said, "We've already established that. Now we're just haggling for the price." What's your integrity worth? What's your values worth? What are they worth? What are you willing to sell them out? I fail a lot of times, but I succeeded once. Well, I almost didn't succeed. I keep this in my desk drawer. This is written out to Cooper Tire for a fall rebate. You see, I got some new tires on my truck. And I missed the cutoff date for the rebate by like 3 days. So the guy I bought the tires from wrote me a bill of sale and predated it. I went back and dated it so I would be under the sale of the tires. Well, I knew what I'd done. He knew what he had done, and he wrote me the bill of sale. So I filled out all the paperwork, and I put it all in an envelope, and I put my stamp on it, you can see, and I'm taking it to the mailbox. And as I'm walking up to the mailbox, the Holy Spirit spoke to me clear as a bell and said, "So, $125 is what your integrity's worth, huh? What's the price tag on your integrity?" You notice I still have this, and I keep it as a reminder that my integrity cannot be bought or sold. And yours? Will a side job under the table? Anyway. Third thing is not negligent. You could leave a job with Daniel, and he would get the job done right. You didn't have to look over his shoulder to make sure he was doing it. Is that how you work? Is that how you work? Are you negligent? Do you do just enough to get by so the boss won't be on your case? Or do you do your best job whether they're watching or not? If you're a plumber, please do your job right. Please. Please. I beg you, please. If you're a manager, lead your people right so they have confidence. If you're a stay-at-home parent, you have the chance to change the world by raising your children right. Listen, I know, we live in a world that says you got to do great and mighty things, and everybody lives on their Facebook posts of their highlights, and you think your life needs to look like their highlights, and you get really, really upset that your life is boring, dull, and mundane. But I just want to tell you something. I want to tell you a story about a guy named Jesus. You ever hear of him? You know who Jesus is, right? Y'all have heard of him? Anybody in the room ever heard of Jesus? Say amen if you have. Amen. All right, so you've heard of him, right? Do you know what he did first 30 years of his life? Do you know what we know about Jesus? He was born. He went to Egypt. Herod tried to kill him, so he went to Egypt. And he got in a little riff with his parents, and he went home and was submissive to his parents. First 30 years of his life, what do we know about him? That's it. You know what else he did? He was good as a child and obedient as a child, and he worked with his dad in his carpentry shop. There's only two things we know about him for 30 years. He was obedient, and he worked with his dad. And I want you to know that, remember, he hadn't preached a sermon. Hadn't preached a sermon, hadn't healed anybody, hadn't done any miracles, hadn't done anything, just work for a living and take care of his home life. I don't think you got this. I want you to wake up. Nudge the person next to you because you need to get this. Do you know what he did? He worked at his job well, and he took care of his home life. And he showed up on the scene, and he hadn't done a single thing. And God speaks from heaven, and he says, "This is my son. I love him. With him I am what? I am well pleased." Why did he say that? All he had done is work for a living and take care of his family. And some of you think that you got to do this great stuff. You know, I had a guy say to me one time, "I want to be a preacher, not just a deacon." When he said just a deacon, I got a little incensed at him. I got a little mad. I said, "You mean you want to be the guy that stands up front and tells about all of his mistakes? You don't want to be the guy that actually, let me see, loves God, loves his family, works for a living, gives that money to keep the church strong, volunteers to make the church work hard, serve and go out of your way to pray and lead? No, you don't want to be the person that does all that. You think it's only important if you can be seen. But I want to tell you, the kingdom of God isn't built by people that do what is seen, but by all the people who do what is unseen. And the real value in the kingdom of God is when God looks down at you taking care of your family and taking care of your job right, he says, "I am proud of you." And that's what Daniel was. Daniel, all Daniel did, he just worked really good. The third thing about Daniel is he enjoyed God's prosperity. Daniel was blessed by God at every turn. But many of us think that Daniel's life was so blessed that he never suffered any pain. But I want you to know, you wouldn't even know about Daniel's blessing or about his character if it hadn't been attacked and impugned. You wouldn't know what his character was if he hadn't had attack on it. You wouldn't know that he overcome and that God was proud of him if he hadn't been thrown in the lion's den. You wouldn't even know about him. Because a lot of us think that God's prosperity and blessing keeps us from all pain and sorrow. But I want to tell you, it is God's blessing that allows you to be strong in the face of it. It was noteworthy that Daniel's boss was really upset that Daniel was being attacked. What would your boss say? Yet the attack is the greatest story of God's provision in his life. A guy named Henry Hines was born in 1844 to German immigrants in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He earned his support as a teenager by starting a business dealing horseradishes. Now that's a good business for you. Anyway, in 1875, this business America went through a severe financial downturn, and Mr. Hines had to declare bankruptcy. He lost tens of thousands of dollars. And despite the legal freedom that bankruptcy gave him, Hines regarded each of his company's outstanding debts as a moral obligation and personally paid back every penny of every debt that was canceled in bankruptcy. Hines became a multimillionaire. You've probably eaten Hines ketchup or something. And he started his will at the end of his life. These are the words that he began his will with. He said, "I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will as the most important item in it a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because his foundation was solid, God was able to bless." Last Saturday, not this Saturday, but the Saturday before, I buried my dad. My dad worked for 34 years in a factory. My dad never preached a sermon. He gave a few testimonies, and whenever he did, he wasn't any good at giving testimonies. He would cry. Never saw him give a testimony without crying. Dad was a man of prayer who got down on his knees and prayed for us boys. Dad was a man of integrity. He never did anything spectacular. He was never on TV, never on radio, never had his name in a newspaper until the day he died. Dad never did anything spectacular. He was city council for Arcoma, all of their 2,000 people. And I don't think he was a good city councilman on top of that. Dad was deacon at three churches, the three churches he attended in 50 years. He was a deacon at all three of them. At all three of them, he gave guidance and leadership. Dad reached out to boys, took dozens of boys to Royal Rangers, loved them. You know, Dad did nothing incredible except get up and go to work, pray. And hundreds of people came by during his viewing and at his funeral. I heard the same words from every single one of them. I've never met a more godly man. He had integrity and he had character. And the fact that you're in this room today is partly because my dad is a great man. His impact isn't seen in the wealth that he owned, but in the legacy he left. He worked good. He took care of his family. I want to challenge you. There's some of you in this room, you think that working good and taking care of your family isn't enough. I want to challenge you to leave a legacy that will change the world by taking care of the basics. Let it be said about you that you're trustworthy, you're not negligent, you're not corrupt, and that you honor your God. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. There are some of you that you have not made a decision to follow Jesus Christ and make him your sovereign and Lord. Today is your day to make Jesus your sovereign and Lord. I'm going to ask you if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior right now. Would you lift your hands real high? I just want to pray with you right now. You want to make Jesus your Lord, your Savior. Right now is your chance. Then the rest of us, we're going to receive communion. we're going to receive communion today, and what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus paid the price for you and I to live the lives he's called us to live. We have open communion at Harvest Ridge. Come on, gentlemen. We ask that you simply honor the body and blood of Christ. You do not need to be a member to celebrate with us.